Reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Matthew 16, 24 to 28, I'm reading from the ESV. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it, and for my sake. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will pay each of you according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Again, we have several visitors, and you're our honored guest. We're always thankful and glad to have visitors in our assemblies. It's good to be here tonight, another opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm so disappointed. We didn't have so many songs there. I was on the back of the list, and so I didn't get my name called. And so I'd lead a song or two, but I don't know why y'all are laughing at that. We are blessed to have a lot of song leaders and some new ones, and that is certainly a talent, and we appreciate the brethren who have the ability to do that and help us to praise God in song. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. I'm not going to take too much of your time tonight. We just want to look at this passage of Scripture, really, verse 4 we want to look at. It is a passage that has a homiletical value to it, a very natural verse that you can break up into a 3, maybe 4-part sermon. But it is couched right in the middle of some verses that are a little difficult from a theological standpoint. And we're not going to deal with the issues of this particular passage. We'll just focus on verse 4. But let's go ahead and begin by reading at verse 1. John chapter 9 at verse 1, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So the disciples of Christ were under the mistaken illusion that they somehow, because a person is having some issue like blindness or any kind of personal problem, that came as a result of his or her own personal sin. And that was a long-standing thought amongst the Jews. You remember going back even to the book of Job, that was the problem that his friends had. They were convinced that the reason Job was having the issues that he was having was because he sinned against God. And so their great advice throughout the book was, "Job, if you want to take care of this problem, all you have to do is repent and God will take it away." Of course, that was an erroneous view. It had nothing. We know the background of the situation, so we know that his problems had nothing to do with personal sin. But that kind of thinking continued on amongst the Jews all the way up until the first century. And so these disciples are convinced that this was a situation of personal sin. Of course, he was born blind, so it couldn't be his sin, so it must be that his parents have sinned. Well, Jesus takes care of that right away. He answered and he said it was not that this man sinned or his parents. And then here's the difficulty, he says, "but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so that sort of sounds like this man was born blind for the sole purpose of this particular moment where God would be glorified by Jesus healing his blindness. And so there's some difficulties with trying to figure that all out. But notice particularly verse 4. Verse 4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. The King James has I instead of we, which is probably a little more accurate here. Jesus is talking about his own particular work in this verse. But he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And so as you read this verse, of course, work is the thing that is highlighted. And I just, again, knocked this thing off. I think I just turned it back on. We'll see what happens. I'm not, yeah, there it is. I was worried for the song leader. So anyway, so work is the thing that is emphasized here. And work has a bad reputation amongst most denominational people. And because most of us know that since the 16th century Reformation movement, all the denominations that came out of there, at least the majority of them, believe that we are saved by faith alone. And so they think that any thought at all about having to do something to be saved, any mention of works being involved in our salvation at all, to them is something that is completely erroneous. In fact, I have a relative who is a Lutheran, and I remember years ago studying with her just a little bit, and I was showing her a pamphlet that we used to use in our home Bible studies a lot. And it set forth the plan of salvation. And in this particular pamphlet, there was a situation where there were stairs leading up. And so you had hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize, and you had a step for each one. But it was pictured as a stairway going up. And of course, the at the top, you had the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And she looked at that, and she wouldn't even consider the passages. She was so turned off by the stairs. Because the stairs depicted then, if you were going to get to the place where your sins are forgiven, you had to climb up the stairs. You had to do something. That represented work. And so again, it had all the passages, the things that you had to do that emphasized hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, and of course, even baptism. Plenty of passages on this particular pamphlet, but she wouldn't even look at them. She had in her mind anything that suggests you have to do something to be saved is erroneous. And that's how most people think with regard to works. The fact of the matter is, works are involved in salvation. They're just not meritorious works. And in fact, I've often pointed out even to you that the whole idea of a meritorious work is something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Because there is no such thing as a meritorious work. Someone said, well, baptism is a work. You're earning your salvation. It's meritorious. No, there is no single act that is meritorious. The only way you can earn your way to heaven is by an accumulation of works that basically involve the entirety of your life, and they have to be perfect works. You have to live your life completely without sin. Then you will have earned salvation. The problem is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so no one is going to be saved like that. But the point of it is that there is no one act where you can perform it and then say, I have earned my way to heaven. Works are involved in salvation. They're just not meritorious works. They're works of faith. They're works of obedience. And the Bible is filled with passages that emphasize to us that we have to be involved in works. We looked at a couple of them this morning. Remember Philippians 2 at verse 12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's no getting around that. At the first gospel sermon, Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. How do you do that? By obeying the gospel of Christ. That involves hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You save yourself when you obey the gospel. But obeying the gospel is something you have to do. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21 said that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And we could just quote passage after passage after passage. The New Testament is filled with them that indicates that works are important. Not meritorious works, but works of obedience, works of faith are very important. They're involved in being saved and they're involved in staying saved. And the Bible is absolutely clear about that. And so, knowing that that is the case, we come to these words of Jesus. And you notice he says again, I must work. So that's point number one. We see that the works are personal. Jesus had a specific work to do. He was sent here to accomplish something. And the only way he would accomplish that is to become the Savior of the world, was to do the works that his Father gave him to do. It was personal. No one could do it for him. No one else had the ability to do the work that he was sent to do. But it was personal. And that's the case with all of us. We must work out our own salvation. And the truth is, no one can do that for you. No one can do that for me. We all have to do that for ourselves. We must work individually if we're going to go to heaven after a while. A passage that Paul emphasized that is Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there just for a moment. And Galatians, the 6th chapter. And you remember this familiar text at verse 1. Beginning Galatians chapter 6, and the verse is 1. Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so the business of burden bearing is very important. We need to love each other and help each other the best that we can. And there's no greater way that you can help a brother or sister than when you help them when they're overtaken by sin. But as you drop down a little further here, at verse 5, it says, for each one will have to bear his own load. Now, the King James will use the word burden again, so it's a little bit confusing. The ESV helps us out a little bit and changes the word. But the load there is talking about our responsibility before God. And what did Paul say? We all must bear our own load. Nobody can obey the gospel for you. Nobody can live righteously or live holy, live that separated life for you. That's what you must do. You must work that out. We all have personal responsibility before God. And so with Jesus, we could say, I must work. But notice what he says next. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. That's point number two. We can't just do any work. We have to do the right work. There's a lot of people in the religious world who think that any good deed, that's a work of God. And that's a part of working out our salvation. No, it's not. The only good work is the work that God has given us to do. And where do we find that work? We find it in the Scripture. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, another very familiar passage where Paul emphasizes the inspiration of God's Word. But notice what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16. All Scripture, he says, is breathed out by God. And notice the power of God's Word. He says, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, for great things. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is valuable. We can't be saved. We can't go to heaven without it. But it's profitable for those things that Paul just mentioned. But look at verse 17. He says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? For every good work. What equips us with these good works? It's the Word of God, the inspired Scripture. What that tells us, biblical logic, is simply, if it's not in the Word of God, it's not a good work. Because God has equipped us, not with some good work, or most good works, or even the majority of good works, but He has equipped us with every good work. How? Through and by the Scripture. And so man comes along today and says, you know, infant baptism, that is a wonderful work. That's a good work. No, it's not. It's not a work of God. Because you don't read about it in the Scripture. Someone said, playing, worshiping God with musical instrument, what a wonderful work. That's a good work. No, it's not. Where can you find that? In the Scripture. Anything that is a good work, you can read about it in the Word of God. Today, of course, that means in the New Testament. The Old Testament is inspired, it's God's Word, but the law that we're under is found in the New Testament. And so anything that's a good work for us, anything that is a part of us working out our salvation in fear and trembling is found in the New Testament. We have to work, but we have to make sure we're doing the work that God has given us to do. Jesus didn't just come down here and just do whatever He wanted. He did the work of Him who sent Him. And we must do the same thing. And then, number three, when should we be about the business of doing this work? Again, John 9 at verse 4, He says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. And that was Jesus. His way of saying, right now. Now is the time. He knew that His day was coming to a close. That the cross was right around the corner. So He had to do the work while He had the opportunity to do it. And that's the same thing with all of us. We must do the work God has given us to do while it is day. Before time runs out and the clock is ticking. We understand that. So we shouldn't procrastinate. We shouldn't hesitate. Someone says, one of these days, I'm going to be a more faithful member. I'm going to put my hands to the plow and really get busy. I'm going to be a better member in the local church that I'm a part of. Or I'm going to be a better husband or a better wife or a better citizen, whatever it is. But it's always one of these days, or even maybe next week. But that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, I must do the work that God has given me while it is day, while I have the time. And I don't know when that time is going to end. And so I need to take advantage of each and every day that God has given me. There's a passage that I like to read at Ephesians chapter 5. I have a little sermon that I preach having to do with being good stewards of our time, and I use this particular passage as a text. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice at verse 16. This is what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin, in fact, at verse 15. Just read verse 15. Ephesians 5 at verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, and not as unwise, but wise. Isn't that good advice for all of us? Look carefully at how you walk. That means your manner of life. Look very carefully at how you're living, and live wisely and not unwisely. Now, how do you do that? He tells us in the next verse. At verse 16, he says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of your time. Do you do that? The word time there is kairos. And it means a definite moment or period of time. There are different Greek words for time. Kairos is one, but then chronos is another one. We get the word chronology from that word, and it means a passage of time. It's the kind of time you think about when you're looking at a calendar. But that's not what this word is. This word is kairos, is dealing with a definite period or moment. And so what Paul is saying here, when he says making the best use of your time, he's not saying you live the next chronological year in a way that's pleasing to God. That would be good advice. It's just not what he's saying here. Here he's saying you take advantage of every moment that God gives to you. You seize every opportunity to do what's right, to do the work that God has given you to do. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that we need to work now while it is day. So don't procrastinate. We should all leave this building tonight with the understanding, I have to get busy doing the Lord's work, and I need to start right now, while I have the opportunity to do it. Why? Because he says the night is coming when no man can work. And we know when that is. That's whenever we die or whenever Jesus comes back, whichever happens first. But that time is coming. Death is inevitable. We know that. We don't want to talk about death. We don't like to think about death. But we know it's an appointment we simply cannot escape. And if that doesn't come first, then Jesus will come first. And we don't know when that's going to be, but we know he's coming. And the question is, will he find us doing the work that God has given us to do? I hope that he finds us working. I hope he finds us active, being involved in the work of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, we must work. None of us are earning our way to heaven. If you have sinned, it's too late for that. You rely on the grace of God to go to heaven. Still, you must work out your own salvation. Are you doing that? I hope you're doing that. If not, I hope you'll start right now. If you're not a Christian, it begins with obeying that gospel that we talked about earlier. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. You can be baptized tonight. The water is ready. And when you are buried in the waters of baptism, you'll contact the blood of Christ, and you'll be in position, according to Romans 6 at verse 4, to now walk in the newness of life. Don't you want that? Maybe you've already done that, and you've gone back into sin. There's sin in your life. You need to repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. John said, God will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You've sinned publicly, come forward. Let us pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But do what's right so you can start doing the work that God has given you to do. Start right now as we together stand and sing.